You're listening to the weekly podcast by Forest Hill Church. Here you'll find a place to grow in your faith, get to know what the Bible's all about, and hear what it looks like to follow Christ. To watch our services live or find the campus nearest you, visit foresthill.org. If you're a parent, search for our new Forest Hill Parenting Podcast and subscribe to get new content tailored just for you.
So initially, Kimberly called me and came to me with this idea to ask me to co-lead with her. And my life was so busy then, and I just did not think it was the right time, and I didn't feel the call at all, and so I did tell her no. I would say a few weeks went by, and God started to stir my heart some more, and it kept coming up and in my prayer life. And so eventually I just called her and said, okay, God spoke to me, and it's my time. As much as I thought it wasn't initially, it felt really right.
We had to kind of put on our big girl pants.
Definitely. Yeah. It was a scary thing. It was a, but we did it together.
And so when we thought to ourselves, well, okay, who are going to be these people? What's our team going to look like? And how's this going to work? And do we go ask people, or is it going to just organically happen? And God knew exactly what it was going to look like. And he picked just the right people. And they either came to people and said, I want to go to Haiti, or like it all just was incredible because he just revealed it to us. When we looked at our team and went, oh gosh, this is it. I will say one thing that was really great about our team was that each person had different skills. And we did not really realize that until we were down there. It was so beautiful because we complemented each other and each person did different things, but with that, it caused us to meet God's goals or what he had planned for us. I feel like God has big plans for all of us and he's just waiting for us to step out. When we do step out, he shows up in really big ways.
He can use the broken. He can use the lost. Mm-hmm. If he used me, surely he can use anyone.
If we always hide or hold back our faith or just kind of stay in our house and not really go, then we're missing out.
It's just a reminder that, you know, to do those same things at home, you know, that little nudge that he gives you to just listen and to go in the littlest things that he tells us to do. And he'll show up. He will always show up if you know that that is him telling you and you are obeying, he will be there. He will not leave you.
Many thanks to Kimberly and Marissa for sharing their story of going to Haiti and ministering to the poorest of the poor. Meryl and I have traveled the world, and third world poverty is unbelievable. The closest we have to it here in the Western Hemisphere is Haiti, where they went. But one thing I want you to remember as we move into this message today, and that is how each person who were part of that team was necessary for the purpose of that work working. Every part of the team was necessary. We're going to look at spiritual gifts today, controversial but necessary for the church to understand. Let me share with you where we've been so you can catch up with where we'll be today. We're in the middle of a four-part series for the purpose of training you, the people of God, to go do ministry in the world. We're going to continue to offer four-week classes every month until Jesus comes back. Starting next week, first week, second week, third week, fourth week is what we've been covering in this series. If you have forgotten, let me remind you, the first week was finding something bigger than yourself, that God has created you, there's a plan for your life, you're not a mistake, there's a wonderful something he wants to do through you that only you can do. He's called you to accomplish a task, again, only you can do. That's week one. Last week was, if we are no longer an audience but an army, the church should not be a spectator sport where you just sit and come and watch and listen and then go do whatever you want to do. We are a part of a team that is in battle. We're part of an army that goes fights a war. Have you figured out there are spiritual forces of darkness working in our world? Have you figured that out yet? And we who love Jesus are spiritual forces of light to combat those forces of darkness. And we need to be not an audience, but an army in the world. And if we are that kind of army, we need to be real. Real and raw with one another and have a group of people with us in the war. If you look at Forest Hill Global as an army, each one of us needs a platoon. We need a group of brothers and sisters in community, in circles with us to go fight this war. And that second word after bigger was real. We need to be real and raw with people so that we can go fight this war in a good way. Today's word is more. You were created for something more. And that comes through the spiritual giftedness that God has given you. Now, next week, just brief preview, is you are given a chance to identify your spiritual gift, then go use it in ministry locally in the church, outside these walls. You're just supposed to go give your life away. You're called to go. Just like Marissa and Kimberly said, just go. God has called you to go. So you're created for more to then eventually go, which is next week's message. So let's jump into a very intense, but I hope a very thorough understanding, again, of this complicated message called spiritual gifts. Now, it all begins with this question. Spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit. He is the giver of those gifts. Who's the Holy Spirit? In case you don't know, you come from a non-Christian background, or perhaps as a Christian, you haven't ever been able to understand this. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. Note, he is a person, a living, vital person. One God in three persons. It's called the Trinity. It's not a term mentioned in the Bible, but the understanding is clearly taught in many different places. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father who created the world. He sent his Son into the world to die for our sins. And the Holy Spirit then lives in us to continue to empower us to live the life that Christ wants us to live. Is it a mystery? Absolutely. Is it biblical? You betcha. Jesus said that when you're baptized, something we'll experience at the end of this service, Jesus said, when you're baptized, be baptized in the name of the, what do you know? Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he was the one who taught it. At his own baptism, the Father spoke to the Son and said, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit came upon the Son and indwelled him and empowered him to accomplish his ministry purpose, to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins and then be raised from the dead. So there you have the Father speaking to the Son, and the Holy Spirit is given to him. There is the Trinity. It's in so many other places as well. Let me encourage you to look at your Bibles and find them, but it's taught. The one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is taught. Now, that's who the Holy Spirit is. Well, what's his work is the next question. Well, his work is the Creator. He created this world. In Genesis 1:2, it says the Spirit hovered over this world and created this earth. So the Spirit has creative powers. Secondly, he creates new life within us. As he created this world from nothing, the fancy theological term is ex nihilo, from nothing, the Holy Spirit created this world. Our hearts, because of sin and our rebellion against God, are dead in their sins and trespasses. We have no hope of ever saving ourselves because dead people can't save themselves. So the Holy Spirit is the one who causes the new birth. And he comes and indwells us and gives us his life. Again, dead people can't choose God. We had no hope of choosing God unless the Spirit takes our dead hearts and makes us alive in Jesus. And so he comes and indwells us. And then the Bible also teaches he's the one who gives us the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He makes us into great character people. He gives us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithful, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. So the Holy Spirit has creative works, creative powers. But another thing he does is he gives spiritual gifts to his church. If you look at Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is the one who created the church. When those 120 were gathered together just praying for God to do something as Jesus had instructed them to do, it was the Holy Spirit who came upon them with power, and they went out into the world to proclaim the message of Jesus and formed the body of Christ, the existence of the church. So Jesus gives, through the Holy Spirit, gifts to the church. By the way, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate silent sovereign. He's the shy one of one God in three persons. He has no desire for any attention to be brought to himself. The Holy Spirit wants to only point to Jesus because he knows Jesus is the exalted one, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So he doesn't want the attention. But nevertheless, Jesus asked him to give to his church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God, spiritual gifts. Now, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, you will see, as each has received a gift, use it to what, folks? To serve one another. Say that loudly with me. To serve one another. They're not supposed to be garnered for your own selfish purposes. The purpose of spiritual gifts is so that you can identify them to serve other people, to give your life away as good stewards of God's varied grace. The word spiritual gifts comes from the word charismata. In the Greek, it means charismatic gifts. It means grace gifts from God. You didn't do anything to earn them. They're just gifts to you by his Holy Spirit. And when the church forgets about this message of the Holy Spirit's empowerment, the church tries to do it in its own strength, and the church has no power to fight the kingdom of darkness. None whatsoever. So as we look at these spiritual gifts, I believe they can be divided in the New Testament into three categories. Let's look at each one carefully, closely. You're going to be getting a lot of information right now. It's going to be a bit like a fire hose, but you're just going to love it, I know. Right? You ready to go? Here we go. The first division of spiritual gifts are the motivational gifts. That's found in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Here's what Paul wrote. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I believe with all that is within me that God has wired every single one of us who love Jesus, and I even say to you who are non-Christians that you can probably get a sense of the spiritual giftedness that God wants to give you, because I believe oftentimes natural talents and spiritual gifts just put the natural talents on steroids. Your natural talents and even your spiritual gifts often are, what do you love to do? The question we just ask and talk with one another about. What really impassions your heart? If you knew you wouldn't fail, what would you do? So oftentimes a natural talent is empowered by the Holy Spirit to become a spiritual gift. And if you look at this text I just read you, there are seven major motivational gifts. That which empowers each one of us to do something for the kingdom of God to advance. I think every single one of us has at least one of these as our major motivational gift, that which motivates us to do what we do. And our job is to find that out. Now, by the way, you can go to foresthill.org/experience-it, and you can begin to take the spiritual test, which is a part of week 3, which then sets up week 4 to find how to use that spiritual gift. So you can do that this week if you want to. And later on, Jonathan will talk about a text number that you can get in order to find that spiritual gift inventory for you as well. But each one of us has one of these major seven motivational gifts motivating us to serve the Lord. Let's walk through each one and see which one may be yours and mine. First of all, prophecy. That is sometimes the foretelling of the future. Sometimes God gives a word to a prophet in the church to see what's going to happen in the future. More often, I think, it's the foretelling of the Word of God. It's taking this book, which is our ultimate authority, and this person with this giftedness forthtelling what God desires for his people to know. Now, you need to know that when I bent my knee in an apartment in Gainesville, Florida, years ago, and God spoke to me and said, David, I have called you before the world was ever created to proclaim, to be a prophet of my word of God. I responded to that and knew that's what God called me to do. What you may not know is I am in my own heart and environment basically an introvert. That may surprise some of you. You watch me week in, week out. I don't seem like an introvert. Give me a week off, and I love to go be alone or be with Marilyn or my family. Here's a question to know whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. When you are in public with people, are you energized or are you sapped? If you're energized, you're probably an extrovert. If you're sapped, you're probably an introvert. When I'm with a lot of people publicly, I'm sapped. It just drains me. But folks, when I get on this platform, something happens to me. Something comes upon me. And I know it's not a something, it's a someone. The Holy Spirit has gifted me primarily in the gift mix of prophecy. I must proclaim to you the truth of God's word. I don't care whether you like me. I don't care whether you walk out. I must tell you the truth of this book. And that's the primary motivational gift of prophecy. Do you have that? You may. And it will be seen in the way you approach people and talk to them about truth. Secondly, there's the gift of service. That's those of you, as you saw Hurricane Florence unfold, you were packing your bags to go to Lumberton or Wilmington or New Bern or some place in the eastern part of the state that's underwater. You just know you've got to give your life away in service to broken, needy people. And if that's you, if you're going, yeah, that's me, you probably have the major motivational gift of service. Third, teaching. Those are people who just love to look at this book and delve into the original languages, Greek and Hebrew, and find some nugget that's never been discovered before. Dear friends, that's my wife, Marilyn. You give her 5 hours where she doesn't have to do anything except what her choice is. She will take this book and go to the original languages. She knows them, and she'll study it until she gets something, and she'll go, man, that was so much fun. It energizes her. Is that you? You probably should lead a life group teaching people the truths of God's word. There's also exhortation. Those are the people in the church who come into worship and live the rest of their weeks with pom-poms in their hands. They're the consummate cheerleaders. They're the people who go, nothing's impossible with God. Come on, you can conquer this mountain. Rah, rah, sis, goomba, go God. You know, that's the gift of exhortation. And I have that as a secondary gift mix in my life. Next, there is the gift of generosity. Most people who have the spiritual gift of generosity make a lot of money. And they give a lot of money away. And praise God for them. But you need to know it's not just people who have lots of money. There's the widow's mite, for example. The one Jesus pointed to who only had 2 copper coins, probably all to live on. But she gave it to the Lord. And Jesus pointed to her as an example of generosity. Again, generosity probably has more to do with not how much you give, but how much you have left. And some people have that gift and just love to give. Another one's the gift of leadership. That's people who love to organize things and make them happen, who have visions for what can happen in the world. They're the people who can administer all the different organizational pieces to let them come together. And then finally, there is the gift of mercy. That's those of you who, when you see the picture of a suffering child, your heart just bleeds. When you hear about a family that's lost a child, your heart just bleeds. You hurt as people hurt. You empathize with what people are going through on steroids. You just hurt like never before. And if you have that particular gift wiring, you're probably called to go care for the neediest of the needy. So those are 7 motivational gifts that God gives all of us, and at least one is motivating you, and then you probably have 2, maybe even 3, a secondary or tertiary gift that's also motivating you. But there's one primary one for all of us. Again, it often has to do with a natural talent, what we love to do, but when placed in the power of the Holy Spirit, it can allow you to change the world for Jesus. Okay, so the next division are the ministry gifts found in Ephesians 4. Let me read this section to you. And he, the Spirit, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. What are the next words? To, read it out loud with me. To equip who? The saints for the work of ministry. Now, real quickly, some of you come out of a Christian tradition that believes there are only certain people who are saints and you pray to them. With great respect, that's just not biblically accurate. It's not. The Bible teaches that anybody who loves Jesus is called a saint. It means you're set apart for ministry. That's what the word saint means. So all Christians are saints set apart for the work of ministry. And these offices, which we'll get into in just a moment, have as their responsibility to equip the body of Christ, the saints, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You may not love the church. Jesus loves his church. He loves his church. It's his bride. And to say you love Jesus and not love the church defames him, hurts his heart. He wants to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We're all unified, and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, we learn how to speak the truth in love. The church has love as its foundation, but we learn also how to speak the truth in a loving way, so that people can understand what we know in our hearts. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We're to have a union life with Christ. We're in him. He's in us. He's maturing us. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in what? Up in? Everybody. Up in? Shout it at me. Up in? I'll come back to this. We're to grow up in love, the way we love one another, the way we love this world. So here's what this is trying to say. A spiritual giftedness is given to certain people to serve as officers in the life of the church. They are the leaders within the church. This is me. This is the staff. And our job is not to create a celebrity following. Dear friends, where did this celebrity pastor stuff ever come from? It's an oxymoron. Celebrity servant. Celebrity pastor. The purpose of the church is to make one person a celebrity. His name's Jesus. There's one person who should be famous in the church. His name is Jesus. And the officers, those who are called to work on staff, have as their major responsibility to equip you, the saints, to go do the work of ministry in the world, to build up the body of Christ, to gain a unity within the body of Christ, and to make you mature followers of Jesus. Now, if I was at the pool this past summer and I saw someone, a man in their 30s, playing in the kiddie pool, here's what I would have done. I'd have called the police immediately. Wouldn't you? Why? Because adult men shouldn't be playing in the kiddie pool. Mature men should not be playing in the kiddie pool. My heart says that many of you who say you've been following Jesus for years are still playing in the kiddie pool of faith. You've not grown up into maturity. You know, Celestine Musakura, one of my dear friends who ministers in Central Africa, says, if any of you have been sitting under a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preacher for 3 years, you know more than the average African pastor. And yet, our church in America remains immature, disunified, and not knowledgeable. What's going on? So our job is to equip you to do ministry, to help you learn the truths of God's word, to grow up in that maturity and not be tossed to and fro by winds of doctrine and false teaching that many of you give money to folks who are false teachers. They preach a false gospel. And you should know better. But you can only know better by knowing the word of God and what it teaches clearly. And that means you are committed to speaking the truth in love and united with Christ and having the whole body work together for serving the world in love. So here are those five offices. There's the office of apostle. That's not an office of hierarchical authority. The word apostle in the Greek, apostolo, means to be sent out. It's someone sent out. It's a church planter. It's a missionary. It's a person who starts a ministry for the glory of the Lord. The second one, are prophets. We've talked about that, those who foretell the word of the Lord. There are evangelists who equip you to do the evangelism, sharing the gospel with other people. There are shepherds, those are the pastors of the church, who care for you in your dire times when you're hurting and going through hell. Pastors come alongside you and help you walk through that difficulty. And there are teachers who help you delve deeply into the Word of God to know what it clearly says. Those are the five spiritual gifted offices in the church. Probably most of you this doesn't apply to. It does to us. The reminder, though, is we're to equip you to do the ministry. You're not here to be an audience to observe us doing a thing up front. We're here to equip you to go launch yourselves as an army to do ministry for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Then there are manifestation gifts. And this is where it gets fun. Are you ready? Three people are ready, okay? Here we go. The manifestation gifts that are controversial and have caused great difficulty in the church, but they're in the Word of God, so we got to tackle it, right? So here's what Paul said. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually. What are those last words? As He wills. So the manifestation gifts, in my opinion, are given by the Holy Spirit through His power to different ones of us at different times. He may give it to us permanently. He might not give it to us permanently. It is as He wills. But we should be open to allowing the Spirit to use us with these power gifts, these manifestation gifts. What are they? Let me walk through them. The first one is the gift of wisdom. That's when God gives you an insight into your life or maybe another person's life. This gift could operate in a life group well, where God gives you an insight about somebody else's issues they're walking through, which leads to the gift of knowledge. Knowledge is simply the application of wisdom. I know a lot of wise people in our world who are dumber than coots. They are wise, but they never practice their right wisdom. Do you know anybody like that? Well, the gift of wisdom always can be accompanied with the gift of knowledge, which tells a person, here's what I'm sensing in your life. Here's what I think God's telling me what you're supposed to do. It's also called the gift of discernment in some translations. The Holy Spirit just gives you an insight into somebody, and you need to go tell them what that is. We had a person here in this church that was committing legal offenses. I knew that if they kept it up, they were going to be in trouble. And the Lord told me in a word, I don't know why He does this to me, but I hear His voice sometimes. And He said, go to that person and warn them that if they continue in this practice, they're going to go to jail. And I didn't want to do it. Which of you would? But I did it. And I went and said to him, you just need to know the Lord told me, if you keep doing this, you're going to go to jail. He brushed me off. He kept doing it. Guess what? He went to jail. You can sure tell if a word of knowledge and discernment is right if it happens. Another time, I was walking around this room praying for the gathered worship assembly, and over here, there were two people sitting here, a man and a woman, and the Lord stopped me in my tracks, and He said, speak to them. And I just said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say? And He said, tell them their son's okay. I didn't know what that meant, so I just said, the Lord is telling me that your son is okay. They just started weeping like babies. I didn't know that they were out in their cars weeping as well before they came into the service, not wanting to come in. They finally convinced themselves that they should. What I didn't know was the day before their son had been tragically killed in an accident. And they came up to me after the service and they said, how did you know that? I said, I didn't. But it gave them such great encouragement because they felt like God had said to them through me, their son was in heaven with Him. You know what happened? Right after that, they gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and have committed themselves to serving Him even to this day. Isn't that cool? Give God the glory for that. That's, folks, that is an example of a power gift, a supernatural gift, operating in the flow of the Spirit for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ, helping somebody who's really, really hurting and bringing them to himself so that they can go serve him more faithfully. There's the gift of faith. That's when you're facing a mountain and you don't know how to face it, and God gives you the gift of faith to face it. Or maybe it's a friend of yours. He gives you the gift of faith to face that mountain with them. But it's a gift that God gives. It is speaking to the mountain and saying, be gone. The gift of healing. Most of you know we have regularly prayers of healing here. We get people together, and this is how we do it. We put a circle around the person. We ask if we can touch their head or lay hands on them in an appropriate way. And here's what we do. We pray that God would give the spiritual gift of healing to somebody in that circle. We don't care who gets it. We care about one thing: God gets the glory. For if the person thought they had it, what would they do? They'd brag about it forever. So we say, Lord, in your secretive way, give the gift of healing to one of us and heal this person. And most of you know, we've had miraculous stories of healing. Cancers healed, tumors going away, infertile couples all of a sudden becoming fertile. It's been remarkable. So that's just the gift of healing operating in the body of Christ. It's supernatural, it's powerful, but it's God working. Now, some of you are going to say to me right now, well, what about those who don't get healed? And here's my answer. I don't know. When I get to heaven, people tell me, when I get to heaven, I've got a lot of questions I'm going to ask God. Let me tell you something. When you get to heaven, God's got a lot of questions he's going to ask you. And the first thing you're going to do is not question God. The first thing you're going to do is be on your face before him, worshiping a holy God of the universe. And then, if he allows it and allows us to ask questions, we might then be able to ask, Lord, why do our children die? Why cancer? Why multiple sclerosis? Why wars and hurricanes? Why, Lord? And then what the Lord's going to do, I think, is carefully explain to us all the reasons why he was doing what he was doing and how he promised to work everything together for good. And he'll show us how that particular pain was used for good. He'll show how that particular problem was used for good. And then I'm going to say, along with you, I bet, the most often spoken word in heaven, which is going to be, oh, as God explains why and how, oh. The gift of healing, though, is still given to God's church because he wants to show people how great he is. He's the ultimate healer. Then there's also the gift of miracles. That's a special gift when we're facing, again, mountains, and we just need a breakthrough. Some of you need a breakthrough right now. Why don't you pray for the manifestation gift of miracles? That the only way your problem can be solved is with a miracle. God wants to give that to his church. He wants to give it to you. So pray and ask for it. There's the gift of prophecy. Paul said we should aspire for this spiritual manifestation gift more than any other. What is that? It's not only the foretelling of the Word of God from up front with a special giftedness by the pastor. It's you feeling a leading from the Lord to go speak a truth to somebody that you encounter. We had somebody recently who was in a checkout line and just felt the Lord said to him, the lady who's checking your bags out is going through a really, really hard time. Offer to pray for her. And so he got to her and she's packing up the bags. He said, you know, you may think I'm nuts, but the Lord just burdened my heart to ask you, is everything okay in your life? And I'm supposed to pray for you. And she burst out in tears, going through a really difficult family situation. She said, would you please pray for me? And he prayed for her. And at the end, she felt peace. He invited her to church. She's come. Do you see? It's a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit. But you've got to open your heart, put your antenna way high, and say, Lord, lead me. And you're going to go, right now, I know. What if I make a mistake? Who cares? You make a mistake. So what? Just practice it. Learn how to do it. And I'm telling you, the more you do it, the more you'll be able to do it and exercise the gifts that God wants to flow through you to a dark, dying world. There's the discerning of spirits. As this world is increasingly darker, we need to determine what are the spirits of darkness, the spirits of falsehood and the spirits of light and the spirits of truth. For believe me, folks, there are two kingdoms in conflict in our nation right now. And if this week doesn't show it in any clearer way, I don't know what will. We are divided beyond words. Jesus said, a nation that's divided cannot stand. Do you not see what the evil one's doing? Do you not see how he's dividing us? And he wants us to be able to discern truth, not only nationally, but personally, so that we can fight the kingdom of darkness. It's a gift. It's a spiritual gift. And you just know that you know that you know. What's the truth? I pray that you'll seek that gift as well. Then there's tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Some churches at this point leave this part of the teaching out. And I ask the question, why? They just don't want to deal with it because it's so controversial. Let's go where angels fear to tread, okay? If it's in God's word, it's in God's word, correct? All right, now some argue that all the supernatural gifts, including tongues and the interpretation of tongues, ceased when the apostles died. That God just gave these gifts to the early church, the book of Acts, where they are manifested. But when the last apostle, John, who wrote the book of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, when he died, when he breathed his last, all of these special manifestation gifts ceased. And they point to 1 Corinthians 13, in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, where the gifts are manifested. And they point to this verse that says, when the perfect comes, these gifts will cease. And they say the perfect is when the canon of the Bible, when all the books of the Bible were finally concluded to be the Bible, when the Word of God was complete, then the supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit gifts ceased. May I just say something? That is so stupid. In the name of Jesus, I'm sorry. When the Bible talks about when the perfect is come, he's not talking about the closing of the biblical canon. That takes a far stretch of interpretation. Paul's talking about the second coming of Jesus. He's talking about the second coming of Jesus. And when Jesus comes back again, he's not going to need all these manifestation gifts because he's going to control everything, and we're just going to live in perfect faith, hope, and love, which are the only things we take into eternity with us. Are you with me? So that is the truth of what the Bible teaches. So what do we do with tongues? Well, first of all, tongues. I believe there is a supernatural prayer language that God gives people according to he as he wills. Some of my dearest friends have that gift. And they use it, I think it's the tongue of men and angels in 1 Corinthians 13:1. It's a heavenly prayer language that allows them to draw close to God. I have one really, really dear friend who said it's like God came to me one day and said, you're going to need this tool in your toolbox. To fight the enemy, you're going to need this. And she says, it really helps me fight the enemy. So I would say seek that. It's called glossolalia in the Bible. But I think tongues has another interpretation too. The Greek word is dialectos, the word from which we get dialect, and has to do with public worship. And whenever that happens, there is a tongue, and there needs to be an interpretation of tongues. I've had it one time in all my years here where somebody stood up and spoke in tongues. And then I waited for an interpretation, and it didn't happen. And I think kindly, I told the person he was out of order. Then interestingly, he gave the interpretation. And I said, I'm sorry, you're out of order. You can't do that. Now, if any of you, by the way, feel a word from the Lord for our church, send it to our elders. We will pray about it and see if we think it is from the Lord. And if we do think that, we'll give it to the church. We think that's the right process. But there's also order in the church when there's a tongue and the interpretation tongues. And I think this kind of tongues is for not only the edification of the body, but for evangelism. I know of one instance where a guy stood up in a worship service and he spoke in a language nobody understood except the person who was right behind him. He was an old Hebrew scholar, and the person speaking was speaking in ancient Hebrew. And it was a word to this guy about his need to accept Jesus. And this old rabbi heard that word from the Lord, that tongue, and he was able to interpret it for himself, and it brought him to faith in Christ. And that's what happened in Acts 2. Everybody spoke in tongues, in the dialects of all the people that were gathered there. So my whole sense is to seek the Holy Spirit. Seek the giver, don't seek the gifts. And if he wants to give you the special prayer language, he'll give it to you. It won't be weird. I mean, I went to one gathering one time, and the person said, here's how you get it. Tap your chin five times and say, tie my shoe, untie my shoe. Tie my shoe, untie my shoe. And then God will give you the gift of tongues. Are you kidding me? Is that the stupidest thing you've ever heard? The Holy Spirit doesn't need that kind of theatrics. The Holy Spirit just wants you to open your heart and say, give me the fullness of Christ. Because that's what we want. I mean, even those of us who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't seek to be charismatics. We don't seek the gifts. We seek to be pleromatics. The word pleroma in the Greek means fullness. I just want to be filled with Jesus. Don't you? I want every part of my life filled with Jesus. I want every hurt, every anguish, every fear, every anxiety filled with the love of Jesus. And when that happens, I walk in faith and I walk in peace and I walk in love. That's what he wants. Okay. There's the gift of administration, which I talked earlier about. God might give you that to help organize some ministry, some calling. There's the gift of helps. That's the gift of just helping other people. By the way, something you've been through painfully in life might be the place where God's calling you to ministry. If you have gone through a painful place in your life, that might be the place where God's calling you to ministry. 2 Corinthians 1:4. Write down the verse. 2 Corinthians 1:4. Paul basically said this. The place where you've been through is the place where God may be calling you. As he's comforted you, go use that comfort to go comfort somebody else in your particular dire situation. So your broken place may be the place where God's going to use you for ministry. And then one other thing. This is I'm going over today. You just got to deal with it, all right, okay? Sometimes I get so tired. You know, people in the church world say, you can only preach 35 minutes, you lose people's interest. Well, if I'm losing your interest right now, sorry. One more thought. Hikmat Kashu, our pastor in Beirut, Lebanon, he says that with all these Syrian refugees coming out of Syria, they're pouring into Beirut and they're ministering to them, that interestingly, there's a supernatural movement of the Holy Spirit among these refugees in a new kind of gift called songwriting. That these refugees, out of their brokenness and their pain and their hurt, they're writing songs of praise to Jesus. And I can't explain this. I don't know what's happening here with my heart and everything, but I believe God has said that's going to happen here at Forest Hill. God has spoken to my heart that in the years to come, we're going to start writing our own songs. And we're going to start singing out of our own praise, as many of us have come out of brokenness to a place of blessedness in Jesus. Anybody excited about that? I think that would be something wonderful to see. Okay, couple final thoughts. An insight from Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians 12:27 through 31, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various gifts of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. God gives certain gifts to some of us. Why? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I'll show you still a more excellent way. What are the higher gifts? Well, the first one's prophecy. Paul says, not tongues, but prophecy, because he says, I'd rather speak one word that's intelligible that draws people to Jesus than 10,000 that no one can understand that doesn't do anything. So desire the gift of prophecy, to foretell, speak forth God's word, God's truth to people. But also, above all, he wants to show a higher way, the way of love. Isn't it interesting that between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, the two chapters where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are unleashed, we have 1 Corinthians 13, which is the great biblical chapter on what? It's on love. It's on love. The high priest in the Old Testament, he wore a long robe, and at the bottom of his robe, he had pomegranates and bells. 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 Got the picture? Fruit and bells, okay, at the bottom. Jesus is our high priest who died for the forgiveness of our sins. He offered the shed blood of his body for the forgiveness of our sins. And he gives to his church both the bells and the fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, remember Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. The gifts of the Spirit, what we've just covered, and they're next to one another. In fact, love is in between the two chapters on the gifts. Why? Because, folks, if we just exercise the gifts without love, we are a clanging cymbal and a noisy gong, to use 1 Corinthians 13 language. We will not impact anyone unless we love one another. We've got to show love in the body of Christ above all other callings and virtues. And if we don't love, we're just loud noises in the world and we won't change anything. Which leads to the last point. Paul said, we need to find ourselves in this calling, in our giftedness. He said, for just as the one body is one and has many members. We're not asking you to become a member of Forest Hill, like becoming a member of the country club or a member of your fitness club. You're a member of a body. And each one of you is necessary as that member connected to other members like a body in order for the body to be coordinated to work. That God can't complete his total purposes in Forest Hill unless you're a part, a member of the body, a commitment to this body or somebody where God is calling you. And as all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. It's the one spirit who gives all the gifts, who brings us into one body. The entry point into that body is baptism. Going under the water and dying to self, come out of the water, new life in Jesus, his resurrection life living within us, bound to him, maturing in him to go serve a dying world. And in Paul's day, he alluded to different kinds of people in the church. Male and female, Jew and Greek, slave and free. It was a multi-ethnic, multi-kind of people in the church. And if we're going to overcome what's going on in our nation right now, I think that which has to lead the charge is the church of Jesus Christ. We've got to be the ones who say in our body, there are male and female. We're going to fight this gender warfare that's going on. It's not going to be just young or just old, but young and old. We're going to fight the ageism that's in our culture, that old white guys don't have anything to say any more than young blacks have anything to say. They both have something to say. We need the wisdom of the old and the energy of the young to change the world for Jesus. We've got to have, dear friends, blacks and whites and Asians and Latinos in the body of Christ all committed to love one another. We've got to fight all of this sectionalism that's going on, that's causing our nation to be torn apart. We've got to fight against identity politics that defined us as who we are. We've got to be the body of Christ knitted together with our gifts being expressed in love. The only way the world will ever be solved, all of its problems, is through love. Through love. I know no other answer. I know no other answer. And it begins with us being filled with the Holy Spirit. For his glory, Jesus and his glory alone, may we decide today to seek after him with all the gifts he's given us as one body for his glory in Jesus' name.